Good afternoon and happy Sabbath to all of you. I need just a moment here to get my technology started. There we are. There we are. Good. I guess everyone can hear me. My wife and I are very glad to be back after being more or less out for about 2 weeks. We had a bad case of the flu. She was out the first Sabbath, and I stayed home to take care of her. And I was out the second Sabbath, and she felt like sharing and gave it to me. But I certainly don't want to contradict Gerald. I do have an announcement. This is a wonderful place to come and gather and worship, and I can report with happiness there is heat in the bathroom. So there is cause to rejoice. I think it's very interesting how God, in His wisdom and in His power, can weave things together to bring out and amplify truth. James mentioned how God's Word is spirit and truth, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. And I'll see how far I can go without making everyone go to sleep. So, we'll be about our Father's business. Brethren, words are remarkable things, very powerful things. With good use of words, a man can make a sale, strike a bargain, or put himself or herself into office. With the use of words, a man can inspire a crowd to commit riot and mayhem. Wars have been started because of words and their use and their misuse. With the good use of words, a man can win his bride, the love of his life. Words contain enormous power, a lot more power than we might like to think. Words and linguistics are another concrete proof that humans are not mere product of unthinking and unreasoning evolution. The capacity for language is proof of creation, among many others, because it requires design and planning. Language requires internal logic, and that requires the preexistence of a creator. It is written in Corinthians, I do believe, that God says he is not the author of confusion. Well, if he is not the author of confusion, he must therefore be the author of logic. It is the arrangements of words that makes books into bestsellers, movies into classics. But today, we are going to examine a different kind of word, the kind of words expressed by God Himself. The title for today is Delivering the Words of Life. Delivering the Words of Life. It is interesting to note that one of the early things learned by Adam were concerning the use of words. God allowed him to name all the animals. And the scriptures record whatever name Adam gave the animal, that was its name. This denotes that words of humans carry at least some weight. Words used by humans do not carry the same weight and power as the words of God, but our words do carry considerable weight at times. The words of humans carry some weight because we are created in God's own image, limited for now, but because we are created in His image or His likeness, nonetheless, our words carry some weight. The scriptures reveal to us that the universe was brought into existence by the word of God, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. If you would please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This first verse in Genesis 1 was very troubling for me as a young schoolboy because I was taught in school that anything that exists in the physical realm must have mass and weight. At least some kind, even if that mass and that weight is infinitesimal. So I didn't understand how this could be null and void. Well, I learned later on, as all did all of you, that without form means actually tohu and bohu. God was, in fact, restoring planet Earth in preparation for the creation of man. And this gives us at least a little bit of a hint about the power of the Word of God. Then God said, "Let there be light." This is verse 3. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. This is something else that you will also find. God's truth, God's word, will always dispel darkness. We find in other scriptures that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9. And love, 1 John 4, verse 16. The word of God contains enormous power, and therefore it contains also enormous truth as well. If you would please, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin here in verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. That's talking of God's holy Sabbath, which we are observing right now. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God, here we are, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This goes right along with everything James is talking about. If there is a change to be made, if a person is to become, to grow in this way of life God has given us, it is God who produces the growth through the power of his word and his spirit. We have the word of God. We actually have the heart and mind of God in print. We know this because it is written, and this is a reference you hear many, many times, that it is the abundance of the heart that comes out of the mouth, meaning what a person speaks, Matthew 12 and verse 34, Luke 6 and verse 45. When you have God speaking, you get light, you get truth, you get power, and you get love, and instruction on how to live, instruction on how to be in the kingdom of God. But when you have man speaking, well, you might get just about anything. If you would please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin here in verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Human nature only grows worse with time. And certainly our society today bears that out. Deceiving and being deceived involves the misuse of words. 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, proven by living faith, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, here we are, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The right use of words. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, valuable, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you would please, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're about to find here that God reveals knowledge through the power of His Word of life. We'll begin here in verse 1 as well. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. In the old days, someone had to go and find a priest or a prophet to hear and know the word of God. Today, God speaks to us through this word, through Jesus Christ, the great Logos, the spokesman. God Himself reveals necessary knowledge through His word by the power of His Spirit. These two work together for a spiritual result. If you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I have to confess to you at this point that the last time I spoke, I made two mistakes, and I heard about it. So my wife helped me this time, so this message has her seal of approval. So if you don't like it, you know who to visit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm also going to catch it for mentioning her name. Here we are. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is what we're looking for in verse 13. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If we read on, we find that Paul says that men, being carnal-minded, do not receive this knowledge from God, but are very eager to reject it, as they do this very day. So how do we, common everyday people of God, deliver this word of life? God delivers it to us. How do we in turn deliver it? If you would please, Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Of course, these 11 did not remain disciples. They became apostles, apostles of Jesus Christ. They were sent out with a message from God to a very defiant world. This world remains defiant to this day. The same reaction to the word, the truth, these words of life is the same reaction they had then. Hasn't changed a bit. If anything, it's gotten worse. But not all of us are called to that purpose. Where does that leave all of us? How do we, the people of God, deliver this word of life to a very defiant world? Well, the first and foremost, the first thing a person needs to do, what all of us need to do, is to allow God to do His work within us. Allow God to deliver to us these words of life internally, making these a part of our character and our mind, part of our being, through the power of His Holy Spirit. If you would please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll bring this point out a little more. We'll begin here in verse 18. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. This is God talking to Israel. Therefore, he says, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, as time went on, this scripture here, the frontlets and binding on your hand and so on, that ended up being symbolized in physical dress. But is that what God wants? Not quite. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When God says He wants His word as frontlets in front of your eyes, He wants you to view the world, to view the people in the world through His word. To see things through His eyes, through the power of this word. When He says He wants you to bind these to your hand, this word, this way of life is supposed to affect how we do business, how we do our work, and how we relate to one another, how we approach people. And it also says here, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I recall seeing a movie not too long ago. I've seen it several times. If my memory is correct, this would be Schindler's List. And this scene depicted the German SS displacing certain Jews in Poland. And they were pushing the people out with what little they could carry. And the man of the house, the very last thing he did was to take a tool and remove this little copy of the commandments that they all had nailed to the post of their door. And he pulled this off with a tool and he kissed it, put it in his pocket. They went off to the ghetto. So is that what God wants? Does He want us to nail a copy of the commandments, a copy of the law, to our doorpost? No. What God wants concerning this is when you leave your home to go and engage your business, remember that you represent God and Jesus Christ. Remember that you live by this law. And when you return home, remember the people who live there, your family, your spouse. Remember that that law, how you treat them, applies to them equally. How you run the home, your relationship with your wife or your husband, your children, your grandchildren. This law applies with equal force to what goes on in the home. He continues here in verse 21, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. God delivers the word of life to those who will listen, to those who will heed. It is not possible for anyone to deliver the words of life to anyone else without first, at least to some degree, to allow God to implant His word in them. And that's why we're here today. If you would please, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. But this is a person diligently wanting to live God's way of life. That is the key element to what we call a Christian life, a person who wants to live God's way, a person who is determined to live God's way in spite of the adversity. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And here we are, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got it ready to give to you right now. He's waiting for you. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. That's you. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice, equity, that's fairness, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. To deliver you from the way of evil. This word of life gives direct access to the mind and heart of God Himself. It delivers knowledge otherwise unknowable. It delivers wisdom and understanding otherwise unattainable. And it delivers, for those who seek God, other fruits as well. Romans 12, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says here to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, beseech means to beg, implore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We talked about this before in a previous message, the digging into these scriptures to discover spiritual truth, discover the will of God as a right and a proper spiritual sacrifice. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what James was talking about in the previous message. That you may prove by living faith what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, the fruit of humility, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. We have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, discerning according to the grace that's given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. By earnestly studying and meditating on these scriptures, making it a habit, making it part of our lives, we allow God to do His work in us. We allow Him to deliver to us these words of life. But then what? We know that God bestows different gifts and different assignments to those as He sees fit, as He chooses. He puts people in the body of Christ, in the church, as He sees fit. And He assigns tasks as He chooses. Not everyone could be an apostle. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone can be a pastor. Not everyone has the opportunity to come up here and speak to you. Concerning speaking in the church, I had a little bit of a conversation a few weeks ago with our friend James, and we were talking about this very thing. And he and I have a lot of common ground together. He told me, what he wanted more than anything else was to make sure that all of you had God's word and not his. I spend a lot of time in prayer on that very thing, asking God that he can give you his words, not mine. And I think that can be said concerning every single man that comes up here. That is the first thing on their minds. I can tell you that right now. They want you to have God's words, not ours. If you get God's word, you get truth. If you get our words, there's no telling what. That's how it works. But I can tell you this. Each and every saint in God's church is of immense, immeasurable value. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how you serve. You are of immense value. Each and every gift that God bestows upon an individual, whatever that gift is of immense value. Now, I've said all of this to arrive at this point. There is a way that God has provided that each and every person can deliver this word of life to this dying world. And you don't even have to open your mouth to do it. If you would please, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This word of life is Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us or shown to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the things we write to you, that your joy may be full. These words, when taken in, internalized, made a part of a person, can bring the fruit of joy into one's life. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you would please, 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, verse 1. We're going to find in a minute that God is light, God has no darkness at all, is very important to what we're about to see. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter speaking concerning how God's word is truth and rooted in the mind and character of Jesus Christ. And we'll begin in verse 19 here. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. That is a perfect description of this life that God has given us. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is light, therefore His word is light and truth. This way of life that He has given us, He has outlined for us, is light and truth. A light that shines in a dark place. When I was a young fellow, I worked for a pretty good while in a General Motors dealership. And I was privileged to meet an old man who was a maintenance man there. His name was Roy. Well, Roy and I ended up taking lunch together quite a bit, and there was one spring day we were both sitting on a bench outside. He had his sandwich and his coffee, and I had my sandwich and my coffee. And Roy started to talk. And Roy told me, he said, "Do you see that line of cars out there?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Would you believe that you're not really looking at those cars?" I said, "Roy, what are you talking about?" Well, he said, "What you see, actually, is the light reflected from those cars." He said, "We were in a room, and that room had a table and a chair, had a picture, had this, had that." And he said, "You could see it because you could see the light reflected off of these things." He also said, "If you removed the light from the room, those items would still be there, wouldn't they?" I said, "Well, yeah, of course. But you couldn't see them." "Well, yeah, that's right." He said, "I want you to remember there's a whole world out there that you can't see." That stuck with me the rest of my life. And these scriptures talk about evil at work in high places. I understand. There is an entire world out here that we can't see. And that is why we have to hang on to this way of life as hard as we can, as Paul said in different places, to lay hold onto eternal life. If you would please, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." We are taught by God Himself through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. God Himself delivers this word of life to us. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." James mentioned this in his message. He said, if we learned to love good and to hate evil. 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." We spent a few minutes here reminding ourselves of how important it is to be taught by God, to allow His word of life to be rooted in us, to be implanted in us. But then what? What happens after that? God has provided for us a very powerful method of delivering His word of life to a dying world. It's much more powerful than we might be inclined to believe at first. That is the power of living example. We can deliver these words of life very powerfully by faithfully living them. It has often been said, the most powerful sermon ever delivered is the one that is lived, rather than the one that is preached. If you would please, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We all know this verse concerning light. This all actually begins in verse 13, where Jesus talks about the importance and the power of living example. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, that is its strength, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And this is what we're looking here in verse 14. This is what we're looking for. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This light cannot shine at all unless it is first received from God through His word of life, and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Men will glorify God because of the power of these words of life, delivered by His people through their power of their living faith and their living example. A few may glorify God now, here and there, but largely that's not what's going to happen. We know this. Most will at a later time. Let us never, brethren, never marginalize, discount, sideline the value and the power of this living example given to us by Jesus Christ. I can recall many years ago working for a firm in Marietta. I came to work one morning, just a few days before Thanksgiving. And the lady that ran the office there, a wonderful woman, she stopped me right there at the doorway. She said, "Stop, right there, don't move." I just held my hands up and I said, "Well, my wallet's right here." She said, "You're not very funny." She said, "You just wait." I said, "Okay." Well, she went back and she did something, and she came and got me. She said, "Follow me," and I did. Well, that day we were supposed to have a Thanksgiving dinner, or a pre-Thanksgiving dinner, an opportunity to eat together, break a little bread and be thankful. And she showed me this wonderful spread of food. You name it, it was there. And she told me, she said, "You can have this, 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 and this. This over here that I've marked with tape, you can't have." She knew. Now, I don't go to work, and I never did. I don't go to work and talk religion. Somehow she knew there were things I wouldn't eat. She took the trouble to separate all of these things, so I wouldn't, by accident, get something I wasn't supposed to have. I learned a great lesson that day. I learned the power of example. I never talked religion at work. I never said anything to her. She told me about her religion. But somehow she knew. And that took root. You may recall, and I know the memory is a little bit painful, that in 2010 we had a split, and we're still feeling the vibrations from that. But in 2011 we found ourselves in Atlanta meeting at a new place. And I remember the first day my wife and I walked in for Sabbath service, there was a wonderful woman sitting there. She couldn't walk very well. And she saw me, and she grabbed a hold of my hands and my arm with both of her hands, and she said, "Thank you. Thank you. I know I'm in the right place. I see you and your wife here. I know I'm in the right place." I was almost floored. I had no idea. I'm nobody. But my presence, our presence in that church, in that congregation, was of immense value to her, for whatever reason. Our presence there when we walked in was of great comfort. Never, ever discount your presence in the church. Your presence here is of immense value. at whatever level you serve. That is very important to remember. If you would please, 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the power of living example. Your power, your example here, inspires people at different levels that you have no idea is taking place. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin here in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good, the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, what James is talking about, that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I remember quite a few years ago, I knew a lady in the church, in the Atlanta congregation. She suffered terribly from cancer, to the point the pain was so terrible. I remember one feast, she would sit at the dinner table with us and just cry because the pain was so bad. I asked her, I said, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, no. He knows. He knows. For you are like sheep going astray, but I have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Is there any greater example on how to live this word of life than Jesus Christ? We find this here is divided into two ideas. Behavior, no sin. He was completely obedient to God. And two, he was careful about what came out of his mouth, the spoken word. Jesus Christ, all the time, 24/7, delivered the words of life. Part of this living example, delivering this word of life by allowing God's light to shine, involves, believe it or not, the use of words, their proper use, and the avoidance of their misuse. Not turning there. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, we find Paul writing this. He is admonishing us to speak the truth. Verse 29, he says, let no corruption proceed out of your mouth, and end all evil speaking. Paul says that our speech, what comes out of us, should impart grace to the hearer. This is not limited to speech in this modern day. Our emails, our text messages. I can tell you right now, I have instant text contact with every employee I'm involved in from my home office. And if you contact them, if you upset them, and guess the first thing that comes out. OMG. OMG. The corruption Paul is speaking of is not limited to foul language. That's something we need to consider carefully. The manner in which one speaks, the attitude and the intent which one speaks can transform good language into evil. I can recall in the Atlanta congregation, in the very same place I just described to you, where the lady greeted us so enthusiastically, we had a little bit of growth over a few months. We probably got to where we were like 30, 35 in number. But we had a visitor who attended, I think, about three times. Very young fellow. Seemed to be a nice boy, very shy. But he always showed up in blue jeans, torn blue jeans, and sometimes he wore a T-shirt. Other times he wore a shirt that wasn't in such good a condition. Of course, we took note of that, and we didn't say anything. But after services one day, one of the men walked up to him in the parking lot, and he spoke to him. And I'm here to tell you, you can always tell spiritual pride, because spiritual pride has a big chest. And he stuck it out there. And he said, "You need to understand that you're here in the presence of the great God. You are obliged to wear the best you have. You can't show up in torn blue jeans, t-shirt. You're here in the presence of God." Well, I've always told you in previous messages that the Word of God, the Word of life, oftentimes has a visible impact on people. You can see it. That's true. So do the words of death. I can tell you right now, I saw this. This young man was crushed. And I can also tell you, I'll regret to my dying day that I didn't intercede, put a stop to it. It's been my prayer. This young man somehow found someone he could worship with, because he never came back. And we have to always be very, very careful how we handle new people. We need to remember it takes a tremendous amount of courage and faith to come out of this world into the church of God. A person has a lot at stake. I'm not suggesting here that such a thing would ever happen here. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't, because I know that this congregation. But I can tell you this. This can happen quicker than you think. We have to be very careful how we speak with people. The words of life offer encouragement. They give hope. They give strength. They build faith. Opposite of the words of death. The right use of words does indeed impart not only grace, but lasting impression upon those that hear. Men and women may be quick to forget the good that we say and do, and they often do. That's a fact. But the negative, the thoughtless, the angry things will remain. They will remember that. You can count on it. Even so, there does come a time when one must speak and deliver the words of life. If you would please, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Here we find Jesus Christ talking about circumstances surrounding the time of the end. This is a time which may be in, we may be in this already. We'll see. Verse 10, Luke 21, verse 10. "Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." But in verse 12, this is what he had to say. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn to you for, as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. This certainly will occur for some of us who are then living." I don't know who. As always, if we rely on God, we stay close to Him, He will provide both the words and the method of escape. But aside from this, there does occur a time here and there when we are called upon to speak, to stand for the truth. If you can't stand for the truth, what can you stand for? Every year, I go shopping in December, at least a little bit, and I hear the same thing. "Are you ready for Christmas?" And I give the same answer I always give. "I'm as ready as I'll ever get." Anyway, I recall one young lady who was checking me out, and she said that to me. She said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" I said, "As ready as I'll ever be." And she stopped and she looked at me and she said, "You don't observe Christmas, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, all I've got time for this minute is a short answer, and this is it. It's not biblical." She said, "It's not?" They get the same look on their face every time you say this. "It's not biblical." "It's not?" "No, it isn't." "Read. Maybe you can tell me." But anyway. I told her my wife and I kept the New Testament Sabbath and the New Testament holy days. And she looked at me with that puzzled face again. New Testament Sabbath? New Testament holy days? That's right. Read. You'll see it. There was a time a few years ago I worked at a hospital and my immediate boss was a woman, which is fine. She was a nice lady for the most part, a little bit too aggressive. She enjoyed being boss, and she let me know it from time to time. And she was of a certain denomination, which I am not going to name by name. You'd know who they are. You can ask me privately later if you want to. But she was boss, and she called me at home, and she said, "We're having an employee leave in a couple of days, and I have a pizza party here. And I want you to come." I said, "Well, I really don't want to. I've got a lot of stuff to do." Well, she prevailed on me, and I went. And she said, "By the way, yours is ground beef and black olives." I said, "Well, okay." So I went to the party. Well, we're all sitting there with our Coca-Cola and our pizza, talking and congratulating the person that's about to leave and depart on a new career. And we started talking about religion. And she started telling me in their presence how the law is done away. And I said, "No, it isn't." She said, "Yes, it is." I said, "No, it isn't." "Yes, it is." Well, we went back and forth a little bit with this. And I suddenly realized too late why I was at the party. I wasn't there to have pizza. I was there for other reasons. Well, finally, she stood up, and I told you already, spiritual pride has a big chest. She stood up, and she looked at me, and she pointed at me. Now, this is a room full of people, and she pointed at me. "The law is done away, and he knows it." Well, I'm put in a position. I didn't have any choice. I had to respond. The veracity of the Word of God was at stake. So I told her, "On that table, it's a King James Bible. Go get it." She did. She brought it back. And I told her, I said, "Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And she did. And then I told her, I said, "Begin reading in verse 17. And you guys know exactly where we're going with this. And she turned there. And she didn't read. Her eyes got big. Her mouth dropped. I said, "Read." She still wouldn't read. So I took it and I said, "Never mind, I'll read." This is what I read to them. Matthew 5 and verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill," that is to make full. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." I told the group, because I had to tell them. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and they say that the law of God that defines sin will never be done away. Now you have the truth. Well, we sat down. We finished our pizza. We said our goodbyes. I didn't hear, I don't think, another word from the lady. The fact is this. She put me in a position where I had to respond. The truth was at stake. And you'll find yourself in that position from time to time. We can answer politely. We don't have to answer with an attitude. Just tell the truth. Tell it like it is. None of these people ever followed up. I can tell you that right now. None of them are in God's church. But that moment in time, they heard the truth. They heard the words of life. A good companion scripture here is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. This will be the last one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. The words of life. God is the God of the living. It is no surprise at all that He is the author of these words of life. By the power of His word, He reconciled each and every one of us to Himself and made us His children. James 1 and verse 18. By the power of His word, He sustains us all. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. By the power of His living word, He will resurrect His saints to immortal life. John 5, verses 24 and 25. Jesus Christ told us very plainly, like James told us earlier, these words that He gave us, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, verse 63. God help us all to remain faithful. Never lose sight of this. We are today, by the grace of God, continuing on the greatest journey given to any people. The law of God will one day become the foundation for a new world. We will be right there as kings and priests. God the Father and Jesus Christ will bring life to a dying world. They'll allow us to participate in it. How will they do it? Well, very same way they did with each and every one of us. He will do it by the power of His Spirit and by delivering these words of life.